Church, please help me welcome our brother Andrew Baker as he comes to share the word.
Thanks, Nami. Thanks, Noctula. It's good to be with you again. Someone greeted me on my way in and said, "When was the last time you were here?" And it was about 4 months ago. Time has really flown. But it's always good to be here. This is a place to belong, a place to be planted, a place to become. I really like that creed that we have. You know, it's simple, it's catchy, and yet it's actually loaded with lots of significance. You know, belonging and being planted and becoming, flourishing into who God means us to become. That's so significant in the Christian walk. And that's why we're actually spending time on each of these elements. You know, a few months ago, we looked in depth at what it means to belong to God's family. A few weeks ago, Bert here and Pastor Inami in Kwinana spoke about what it means to be planted. And that's what we're going to continue with today. We're going to continue on that theme of being planted. And the reason we really need to dig into this is because the fact is that there are lots of people that have been planted in church years, sometimes their whole life, but they're not really connected with God the way He would want them to be connected. They're not really experiencing all that He has for them. Keith Green very famously said in one of his concerts many years ago that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You know, it's funny and it's cute, but again, something that's loaded with a lot of significance. I feel like this is, you know, had McDonald's been around 2,000 years ago, that's maybe what Jesus would have said to the Pharisees. He said the same sort of thing when he rebuked them. And they were about as planted in church as you could get. Remember what he said in Matthew 15? He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, being planted in a church is about so much more than just attending. It's about more than serving. It's about more than leading. Being planted means having a deep spiritual rootedness that results in blessing, in being steadfast, in being fruitful, and perhaps most importantly, a continual transformation into the likeness of Christ. When Bert and Army preached on this subject, they taught us a lot about the benefits of being planted, and particularly the risks when we're not, how that can destabilize your work and prevent you from flourishing. So I don't want to rehash what they said because that was excellent. And if you haven't watched the video or listened to the podcast, I strongly encourage you to. Rather, I'd like to look at another aspect of being planted. People that know me well would know that Tim Keller was one of my main influences. And he had this saying when he talked about the kingdom of God. He referred to it as the upside down kingdom. And what he meant by that was that it was a radical subversion of the worldly kingdoms that we know. And the way he would explain it is that if you want to lead, you have to serve. If you want to get truly rich, you have to give your money away. And if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. And that phrase came back to me when I was thinking about this message, that the reason we need to be planted, to be nourished, steadfast, blessed, fruitful, it's not actually just for our benefit. It's not so that we can be strong ourselves, but so that we can be strong for those that need to lean on us, that need our protection, that need our fruit. And I'm a bit hesitant to do this, but I'd like to think that if Tim was here with us today, he'd say the way to grow strong is to be leaned on. And so that's one of my themes today. Why are being planted important for others? But first, we need to know what it means to put down roots. How to be planted. How to secure that deep spiritual rootedness that we need. Now, the word planting is a very deliberate one. It's just a very deliberate act. You know, you choose where you're going to plant a tree. And you can choose any number of things to plant yourself in too. But if your desire is to have a, a blessed life, one marked by joy, one where you can serve God fully and help others, then there's really only one place to plant yourself, and that's in the Word of God. So our scripture for today is from Psalm 1. We're just going to look at verses 1 to 3. And I'm reading from the ESV. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It's a very powerful opening to the Psalter. You know, this is the book really of prayers, and this is the opening chapter. And the psalm here is very clear that being blessed is the result of doing three internet-connected things. I don't want to gloss over verses 1 or 2. I don't want to ignore what you don't do, but you could read this to say, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's three things here: delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it, and the day and night. So we want to look at these three things. Now, I've got a 12-year-old son, Zachary, and he's a great kid. Many of you know him. If I tell Zach to do his homework or to do his piano practice, he does it. He complies. He does it because he knows he should or because I've told him. But if I go and tell him, hey, let's go down to the courts and work on your basketball drills for an hour, now he's delighting. He's really delighting. You see, we delight in the things that we treasure. We don't need any encouragement to go further or to go deeper in them. So I want you to ask yourself, what's something that you genuinely delight in? Think of it. Think of something you really, truly delight in. And then I want to ask yourself, do you delight in God's law the same way? Do you delight in reading the Bible to that same way? Now, when we read the word law, I think there's a tendency to think of things like the commandments. You know, thou shalt not. But actually, the Hebrew translation of the word law, as it's used here in this psalm, actually means to instruct. So it's a much broader definition than just commandments or edicts. It's basically saying it's the whole word of Scripture. And that is very clear from subsequent psalms. So if we jump forward to Psalm 19, I just want to look at verses 7 to 10 here. And I want you to focus in on some of the words that I accentuate, because this is what's showing that it's not... the law is not just a set of onerous dictates, right? So listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Right? It's quite the opposite of onerous when you read that. And we should delight in everything that God says. You know, every command, every promise, no matter what it is, knowing that everything he says is both good and good for us. But importantly, like, delighting's not... and it's not an activity, is it? I mean, it's a posture, it's an attitude. Delight and desire come from the heart. So if we go back to that question I asked earlier about, do you delight in the law of the Lord in the same way that you delight in other things? If your answer is no, and I struggle with delighting in the Word, then maybe this is where meditating on the Word is going to come and help you. So this is the second thing from that psalm. Delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night. Now, in this day and age, when we think of, in Western culture particularly, if we think of the word meditate, we tend to think of things like Eastern mysticism, you know, chanting and emptying the mind and so on. But that's not Christian meditation. In fact, Christian meditation is the opposite of emptying the mind. It's actually filling the mind with the Word of God. That's what this scripture says. But meditation means more than just lots of reading, right? It's serious pondering of the Word. William McAlpine wrote a book called Four Essential Loves, and in it he said this about meditation. He said, "The goal transcends intellectual exercise. Unhurried reflection and meditation on God's Word," here's the key part, "listening to His heartbeat through Scripture, taps into a deep resource essential for spiritual effectiveness." Listening to His heartbeat through Scripture. Another way of putting that I heard is, we're looking for God's intention. And when we do that, the results can actually be really profound. So last year, when we were going through the book of Philippians in detail, I recounted a story of the teacher Barbara Boyd from InterVarsity, the InterVarsity movement in the United States. And this thing where she used to get her students to take a single verse and give them 30 minutes to go away and write 50 observations about that verse. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones was clearly someone that knew something about meditating on the Word of God. In 1963, he preached 9 sermons on one verse, Galatians 6:14. Every single sermon was a fresh insight. You can buy it in a book now. I encourage you to read it. It's amazing. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to spend 30 minutes on each verse when we're doing our Bible reading, nor am I suggesting that you should try and get 9 sermons out of one. But we must allow space for God to speak to us. And I'm certain that if you do that, if you really apply yourself and do that and allow that space, that He will help you find that delight in the Word. And you know what? Maybe you will get an insight. Maybe you'll get an insight that will change your life. Maybe you'll get an insight that will change someone else's. So we delight in the law of the Lord. We meditate on it, what? Day and night. So day and night. Now, typically texts commanding meditation day and night imply committing Scripture to memory. The Hebrew word for meditate originally points to things like audible utterances, you know, reading aloud or reciting repeatedly. And that makes sense. You know, when these psalms were written, you know, there weren't printed copies of the Torah available in the temple bookshop. I thought that was a good one. You know, much of this would have actually had to have been done from memory. It was about anchoring the mind in Scripture. You know, and there's a lot to be said for that. I mean, we don't want to become people that quote Scripture at people in a sort of show-offy way. But it matters that it's in your head and it's in your heart. It doesn't matter if you don't know exactly the chapter or the verse that it came from. You know, at the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Stephen said something. I said, "Oh yeah, there's a proverb about that, isn't there? It's something like this." And I said something. And he said, "Actually, that's in James." And so, you know, look, I was just a whole testament off. But the scripture, I got the scripture right. I was a testament off. That's okay. You know, I won't make that mistake again. But it was there. It's there in my heart. That's the main thing, you know. And scripture memorization is, I don't need to sell you guys on this. It's so good for us. You know, it's protection against temptations. Those scriptures that come to mind when you're in a situation where you might do something foolish. You know, it's gives you peace during stressful times. And importantly, it's a resource when you're trying to share with someone, witness to them, comfort them, help them. And of course, Jesus modeled this practice, right? He rebuked Satan in the wilderness by quoting scriptures. And that scripture in Matthew 15 that I mentioned earlier, you know, "They praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That was Isaiah, I think. So, delight, meditate, memorize. So now that we know what it is to be planted and where we are to be planted, I want us to take a look at what this effect has on us and how we can put it to use for others. So let's just go back to Psalm 1. I just want to focus in on verse 3 this time. "He is like a tree." So this is the person that delights, meditates day and night. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, the thing about trees, even the evergreen ones that the Bible refers to, they can't really appreciate their own condition. They're not standing there going, oh, look how strong I am, look how evergreen I am, look at my fruit. They don't know any of that stuff. And they don't typically even benefit from from being strong, being evergreen, being fruitful. But others do. You know, people that admire them, people that seek shelter under them, rest beside them, enjoy their fruit, they benefit. So this is what I mean when I think that us being planted actually has a much broader significance than just for our own, you know, our own steadfastness. So I want to look at these things in detail. Yielding fruit in its season, leaves that do not wither, and prospering. Okay, so let's start with the fruit. What's the lesson here? We are planted to flourish, bearing fruit for others. You really want to be a source of life for those people around you. It says in Ezekiel 47 that, and on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. The leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit in every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. And here's the key part. Their fruit will be food and their will be for food and their leaves for healing. The fruit that we produce isn't just a private gift for us. It's not something we just hold on to and say, oh, look at all this fruit. It's actually to sustain others spiritually. And the thing you'll notice then in Psalm 1 is it says that the fruit is yielded in its season. Right? Now, it's important not to confuse fruit being yielded in its season with leaves that never wither. It sounds contradictory, but then it's not the same thing. The leaves that don't wither refers to this uninterrupted nourishment that we get by staying in God's word. The fruit, which appears seasonally, is blessed productivity. And importantly, what that means is it's God's timing. Okay, there's no promise here of a constant, unnatural abundance, but God will do his work. Our job is to remain tapped into the source. And then when we are, then we've got to look for opportunities to use the fruit when it appears. Then if we look at leaves that do not wither, what does this mean for us? We are planted to shelter, providing rest and protection. A tree with no leaves can't really do that as well. You know, Jesus said that if a tree grows large enough, birds come and make nests in its branches. And I think that's very significant for us. It's very symbolic of what we can be like. We can be a place of refuge for the weary, for the broken, for the lost. But not if our leaves are withering. See, the thing is, you don't know how or when people are going to need you. So you need to be evergreen. You need to be constantly bearing leaves that can offer that protection. You don't know when someone's going to rely on you. You know, especially during times when circumstances affect everyone, like COVID, for example. That's when being planted will make you stand out and people will be drawn to you. It says in Jeremiah 17, such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. This stability, this unshakable faith that you have, that is what's going to be your shelter for others. A space where they can find safety, hope, and restoration. Noctula, I might get you back up. So we've learned about yielding fruit in its season. We've also learned about leaves that don't wither. Now we turn to prospering. We are planted to enrich the soil, to help build the church. You know, trees don't just take. They give back to the soil. Their prosperity naturally overflows to nourish the ecosystem around them. You know, just like the word meditation, there's a tendency to look at prosperity through a very narrow focus. We obviously think about money, don't we? When we hear prosperity mentioned, even in church. our minds run straight to money. But, you know, again, the Hebrew word for prosperity reveals something much, much broader than just that. It means to be prudent, circumspect, to have insight and to act wisely. Growth and progress are key components of prosperity. But it's not just about money. I wasn't actually going to use any sort of horticultural analogies, but I love this one too much not to. Tree roots that grow very deep into the earth do something very important for the surrounding plants. Firstly, they can reach deep. They can find the secrets that others can't. Big roots can go down, they can break up rocks, they grab minerals that shallow plants cannot reach. And then what do? They bring them back up to the surface. They bring these minerals up into their leaves, and when their leaves fall, those nutrients are gifted to the top layer of soil. You're not just protecting and sheltering. Your prospering allows you to share with others the nourishment they can't reach for themselves. And unlike the fruit, this part's not seasonal. You notice that? This is constant. It says, in all he does. There's no conditions around when this happens. This is constant. And that really perfectly aligns with our theme for this year, to be life-giving disciples. So Psalm 1 tells us that we need to delight in the law. But if you read the law, you know that that's almost impossible. You might look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, you know, I've never killed anyone. I've never actually committed adultery. But then you read the Sermon on the Mount and you realize the standard about anger and lust are just way too high for any of us to ever meet. So how do we delight in that? How do you delight in the law knowing that that's the standard? Well, the answer is the gospel reframes Psalm 1's promise entirely. The blessings of Psalm 1 become ours through Jesus' obedience and through our faith. He was the only one that could meet that standard in Psalm 1. And we can't delight in God's law apart from Christ. That blessed that was used at the opening of Psalm 1, blessed is the man, is the same blessed that's used in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Let's just look at this. And this is where it comes back to Christ. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We can delight in the law because Jesus obeyed it perfectly, and then because he took our place. The psalm had two paths, blessing or destruction. But they find their ultimate resolution not in anything that we can do, but what Jesus has already done for us. Because he fulfilled the law. He took our punishment. And the law that we struggle to delight in is the thing that makes God delight in us. Why don't we pray? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, that everything we need for life is contained in those pages. Lord, I pray that we will begin to see that these are more than just commandments or instructions, but they are your heartbeat. They are your intention. And that as we truly meditate on these words, that we will begin to delight in them. Delight in such a way that we will be like trees planted by streams of water, that we will grow strong, that we will flourish. And that most importantly, Lord, we will be that way so that we can be effective life-giving disciples, so that we can help those that don't know you.